I guess we'll just keep ordering them until everybody's got some. So feel free to take one. Anything out there ever is available. It's for folks to have. That's part of our ministry, is we want to be equipping, supplying, resourcing, opportunities to walk in faith, things that are helpful in learning to pray for, books that help edify our faith and understanding in the Word and in our relationship with God. So that's all out there. And last week I just sprinted through something that needed a little bit more explanation and pace. So I'm going to kind of just basically cover this morning. I wasn't counting on doing a two-part parenting type of thing, but I went through it so quickly, I thought I just need to go back, and there were some things that I wanted to share last week that I didn't get a chance to. And so this morning, really wanted to dive into a couple of things that we weren't able to. And this idea of being life with God, this graphic that David made, it does kind of show this heart of God as Father to walk with us. And that is ultimately the first idea of who God reveals himself to be is parental, Father. Have you ever thought about that? That God's first disposition, where it starts, Father and Son, family must be very important. It's wound up in God himself, in the Trinity. He refers to himself, his identity, as Father and Son and Spirit. Family isn't like that's a nice addendum, or that's a really cool aspect where we obey God and he blesses. It is, in fact, wound up in his nature of who he is. We will eternally know God as Father. That's profound. He doesn't say that his primary first nature is king or judge. While those are true, he says first it's Father. And so as we think about parenting and what does it look like to parent with God, there ought to be some profound implications in our lives as parents, because that's in and of himself who God is. Do you see how that is? Like, I'm not probably ever going to get a chance to be king. I'm not going to get to live in that identity that God has. I'm probably not ever going to live in an identity of judge unless things drastically change on earth. I won't get to experience those things. I get to experience Father. You moms that still have that heart, both the feminine and the masculine, is wound up in God's image. The feminine nature of God as mother, as a hen would gather her chicks, how I've longed to gather you. You are walking in this identity of who God himself is. That is profound. And so to think about all that he has in us and for us, we talked about this idea that parenting norms have really obviously changed over time. Where it used to be, it would probably be best described as kind of, why aren't the kids doing what they're supposed to be doing? And if they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, then we'll discipline and bring instruction. But there's kind of this disconnect of, in general, not universally, but in general, emotionally disconnected, relationally disconnected. It is kind of the kids do what they're supposed to do, and the adults are doing their adult life. There used to be socialization processes for kids to go through that were very divorced from their parents. My mom went to something called debutante school, where they teach little girls how to be a polite, proper, prim girl, right? And that's where you learn that. And it wasn't with her mom, right? And so this kind of this, you go learn your things, we're going to do our adult things, but you need to be good, behaved children, and in kind of this moralistic frame of living. And in the church, we can have this idea of we kind of stamp God over on top of that. If I send my kids to Sunday school, and if I send my kids to Awanas, and if I send my kids to all these things, then what will flow out of that should be a relationship with God that's really rich. And over time, I think what I've read in studies, what I've seen anecdotally, is those things can be helpful reinforcements. Those things never are capable of being replacements. So while it's great right now that kids are learning stuff, if that's all you're relying on as a parent is the half an hour or so on Sunday mornings, that's not enough. That's not enough formation. That's not enough opportunity of community and building into them. And so we can try to do the same exact thing as believers and just say we want to socialize and discipleshize them in these different groups. It always starts in the home. Parents that own that identity as I'm the father, I'm the mother, we are going to disciple and love and shepherd these kids. Whereas today, I think we're all pretty familiar with this, more of a pendulum swing of really a parent's job is to get out of the way. As I walk through King Soopers, here's what I hear, Bob. What do you want for dinner? Oh, I want this. Okay. Well, what about pepperoni or sauce? No, I don't like those. I want this. Okay, well then we'll get it, and not universally, but more often than not, parents saying, whatever you want is what we're gonna get. And the kids are in the driver's seat. And the goal of a parent is to let their kids expressively, individualistically express themselves however they'd feel led to do that. And so we kind of looked at these cultures of disrespect. Just real quick review, just different parenting methods that are in this world. And David brought up one last week that I thought, that's for sure another one, textbook parenting. And the idea is, as you read through scripture, as you read through best advice or studies, then you go, here's the textbook, this is how you do it. Now I got to study that textbook and do it right. I got to be perfect in that. And I go, I can relate with that. That's kind of the over God mentality. I can figure out the rules and systems of parenting and condense it into some sort of textbook learning. And if I master that, I'll get really good kids. And I was telling David, I totally had that posture, which isn't a good thing. I'm not like admitting to good things here. When we first learned we were having a daughter with Mariah, you know, kind of the phase a lot of parents go through is kind of this freak out, like, I can't believe God entrusted another human being that's going to live and breathe and do all their things to me. So kind of this textbook idea is to go, I'm going to go talk to every father who has multiple daughters, and I'm going to just sit them down and say, I'll buy you coffee, lunch, steak, probably not a car, but something to for you to share what is the wisdom as for me that I need to have as a father to daughters. And in our minds, we can go, well, maybe that's helpful, you know, getting advice, counsel, learning. But really what was inside of it in me was this over God mentality. I'm going to get the textbook of what fathers of daughters need. I'm going to study that enough that I'm going to do it perfect. I'm going to get it just right. And I haven't, and I won't. But that's the propensity that some of us can have, is get the textbook. I know I can have that as well. And so we talked about this posture of parents. We are shepherds. We're shepherding our kids. We aren't completely divorced in saying, you just go do the right behavior things. I'm going to be over here doing my parent things. But we're also not in this place of where we're confusing roles of who's responsible for and who's responsible to. It's very clear who the sheep and who the shepherd is. And it's very clear in a home who the parents are and who the kids are. That's to God's glory. That's his design. But there's also this closeness and this working with and cultivating, right? And so we looked at all those in cool pictures of shepherds loving their sheep, leading them. So we're not going to go through all of this again. But I do think this is something that maybe 30, 40, 50 years ago wouldn't be in a lot of parenting ideas, is that what your first goal might be is developing and building and cultivating a culture of relational oneness. I don't know if you see that as part of your job description as parents. And by relational oneness, what we're talking about is what we talk about in our skills classes, to know your kids, to know your spouse, to be known and to be able to share those things, to care for each other in those. And as you care, as you empathize, as you have that muscle of empathy to act. And anytime you go into a home and you go, if just kind of feels robotic or everybody's schedules are just doing things, but there's no closeness, there's no togetherness, it may be this piece is completely lacking. And this piece is, it's like, what do you do? What's the formula? There really isn't a formula. It's start to engage the heart. Start to know each other and care for each other. To be vulnerable. in all of those tools that we try to teach, to build those into the fabric of our homes, to have that as a principal foundation of togetherness, and then soul care, and then character that we're building. So where I wanted to go this morning is if we're walking in this idea of this book of with God, is there a way, principally, that God would say, this is how parenting with God, with my kids, looks? Does that make sense? What the world needs is parents who walk with God with their kids. And I think a lot of times we can get that first one nailed down. I'm walking with God over my kids. I'm walking with God so my kids get the coolest toys or whatever they really want. What that might look like for parents to walk with God with their kids. And it's pretty simple, and it's actually some of the oldest, most ancient parenting advice you'll ever get. It's found in the book of Deuteronomy. Okay? So, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Saying, ingest them spiritually all the way down to the core of who you are, your being, your values, what your priorities are. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And now he's going to tell you what that with looks like. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So in a more simple agrarian society, he's basically listed every kind of setting, right? So he's like, well, he doesn't say, as we sit in front of the TV, obviously, their lives were get up, get a little sustenance, work. Take a little break, get some more sustenance, work, finish your break, sit around maybe before bedtime. And most of the time, I think kids slept in the same room, if not the same bed, as their parents, right? So as they're doing all of life. Before the Industrial Revolution, the idea was, my dad's a blacksmith, I'm going to go live life with my dad, I'm going to become a blacksmith. And the life on life, both work and rest and play and applying yourselves, all of that was wound up always together. Just basically saying, as you're living life with your kids, the commands, decrees, the ways of the Lord are coming out as you go to King Soopers, right? As you sit around the table for dinner, as you're out camping or hiking, as a parent, at least this has been true for me, the times where I kind of stage intentional times to build into my kids, sometimes it goes well, sometimes it doesn't. Then I'm like mowing the lawn or doing something, I'm doing life, and my kid goes, I really want to talk to you about something. I've got a question. I remember multiple times, you guys probably have stories just like this. You're just driving down the road, right? You're going to run an errand. You're going to go do something. Mariah gets this really scared heart. What just happened? Okay, where are you at? I just thought, what if the people who wrote the Bible made it all up? Okay, now this is our chance to do Deuteronomy 6, live life, and share faith. And to not say, I really hope they get to that, honey, at some week in Sunday school. I'll be praying for that time when they get to that. No, that's the time. That's the opportunity as you're living life. And I thought it was interesting. What would be our modern equivalent to having them as frontlets between our eyes is this idea that I think he was talking about metaphorically, like have them just right there. Eventually, the Jews would have these phylacteries, these boxes with scripture that they wore around. And I was like, what's our phylacteries of today? And I was like, oh, yeah. These are always right between our eyes. So as you're picking up your phone 96 times a day, which is what the average American does, as you're living your life, doing all that you do, to have God's heart What would he want to instruct? What would he want to encourage? What would he want to support? What would he want to comfort? All that he has for our kids, having an eye to connect with them in those ways. So we kind of talked about this idea of, as shepherds, as parents, to me this is pretty critical core understanding for me of what parenting looks like, is parents have this circle that we draw with our kids. And this circle has boundaries where connection and listening and respect and all of the good of life, what God intended, is. But it is bounded. There are boundaries God intends with our kids to have. That it's not just a free-for-all anarchy, right? It's not, is it Lord of the Flies, where anybody and everybody's in charge. There's boundaries to this. And as parents, we are charged to create these boundaries. So walking with your kids, if when you hear that, what that translates to is, I need to kind of just let them have free rein and I'm not in an authority, I don't think that's what we're going for. That's not what Scripture would describe. You can walk with somebody and still be a responsible authority over them. And sometimes it's hard for us to weigh out what does that look like to be responsible and authority and with. Because we have our sinful nature, we have our proclivities, we have what was modeled to us in our family of origin. But all these things bound this connection in walking with our kids. And as folly is bound up in the heart of children, as people go astray, as we all do, as they walk out of that circle, it's good for our kids to know, when I walk out of that circle, that's when I start to get, not just like in trouble with mom and dad, like that's a troubled place. Because I'm no longer in this place of connection and respect and care. And that's where God says this is where discipline would come in. Somehow to bring a heart back from this place of, I'm going to do whatever I'd like, whatever is on my heart, to we're coming back into this circle, back repenting into this place of connection. And so that's kind of a little bit of what we talked about. And what I wanted to look more at this morning is this example of what discipline is. Right? So when kids don't have those circles really clear in their minds, and believe me, humans do this automatically. Humans automatically walk into places and they go, where's the boundary? Where's the marker? How much can I get away with? How little can I get away with? I had a good friend. He was a teacher. He said the first 2 weeks of the school year, he wore a suit and tie. And all the kids were like, oh my goodness, this teacher is all business. He is just going to grind, you know, everything. It's going to be tough. And it set this place of like, I'm expecting us to work hard, to do our work. We're going to, and after 2 weeks, he wore everything normal after that. But he set the boundary. We're going to work hard. We're going to bring our best to this class. And kids, we all do that naturally in whatever environment we're in. Do I need to stand in line in the DMV, or can I kind of just mosey on up to the counter and do whatever I want? Where's the boundary? How does it operate? That's how we operate. And as parents, we get to set those parameters. When we don't, that's really hard. And what the unspoken truth to our souls is that I get to set those boundaries. I get to do whatever I'd like. So this example from Kings says, this is about David's kids. Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. His father, David, had never at any time displeased him by asking, why have you done thus and so? He was also a very handsome man, and he was born next after Absalom. So David had never gotten into Adonijah's world and said, there's some boundaries for you, son. Why are you picking on your sister that way? Why are you doing that? He had never done that. And from that, those babies, that teenagers that turn into then adults, there's bigger consequences and there's bigger opportunities when they're not four and you can't just grab them, right? So what does it look like? What has God said? Discipline, drawing that circle, bringing our kids back into that place of connection with us, what does that look like, and how does that show him to this world? In a big passage here, Hebrews 12, I want to read it together. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, when we as adults are being treated in ways that feel disciplinary, God's hemming us in, doors that we want opened aren't opening, doors that we wish were closed won't close. When those things are happening, he says, can you receive it as you did as a child receiving discipline? There is somebody caring for you. God hasn't left his throne, and he's not watching some episode of a TV show completely distracted. His attention is on you. And what's amazing to me is could this be how much cultural norms have shifted? The writer of Hebrews assumes every single person has participated in discipline, right? Back here he says, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? He's kind of like, of course this happens, right? Of course parents discipline their kids. And again, we live in this world where it's more, let's put the kids in the driver's seat. Let's reverse these roles. And I'm guessing there are going to be people, maybe there are today, that read this passage and go, I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that looks like to have boundaries, healthy boundaries, put around me. Now, he's not saying every father disciplines perfectly. Every father has always done this well. But he's saying, do you understand that dynamic? That parents are drawing that circle. And we probably have a lot of examples in our own lives where that circle wasn't healthy. It wasn't good. But that doesn't mean we don't then create circles and we give up that attitude and that posture that God's given parents. So what is that idea that of being in that circle is we can demonstrate our love for our kids by giving them that structure, by giving them that place where they can see where relationship can be healthy and flourishing and connected. And so much of the teen and young adult years is where we're trying to figure out what does it look like to connect in healthy ways with the opposite sex, with friends, in all these different ways. And as parents, we get to try to build that in the environment of our home early on. So God's love is shown through his discipline. And kind of what I mentioned last week, I think a great example for our kids is for them to know, even when you're bad, I'm still with you. If our punishment and our discipline becomes relational, that starts to speak volumes to how we view God. When I'm bad, when I do the wrong thing, God can't be with me. Somehow the Spirit's left me. Somehow I have to repent again. I don't know what goes through your mind. Do you know that even when you're at your worst, God is with you? If you are in Christ, he will not make his spirit depart. And as parents, we get to have that same message to our kids. Even as you've done whatever you've done, and I'm sure we could all tell amazing stories of crazy things, you know, one-upping. Oh, my kid. Let me tell you about this story. God still wants to be with them. And when we communicate, I still want to be with you, and I am with you. even when it's wrong, even when it's hard, even when it's bad. That speaks volumes of who God is to us. So as parents, I just encourage you to think through what are the ways in which you're trying to return your children when they've gone off, to do it with them. With them. And to not make relational separation something that you start to play with. One of the factors, I'm sure there's some study somewhere, I think this is true, I should be able to look this up and make sure this is true. I've told a lot of people this. One of the biggest factors of kids in our childhood when we experience trauma that make it even more traumatic, it's like it layers and cakes it in even deeper, is when you're alone in it, right? If we can't process the hard things that break our hearts as kids, as teenagers, and we do that alone, we tend to draw really bad conclusions and interpretations, and we feel uncared for, and we're not able to live in peace with that. So as parents, you go, whatever my kid goes through, to process with them in that, with them like God does to us. So where does our human hearts as parents go astray in unhelpful disciplinary methods? And I don't think I'm going out on a limb on any of these. So it won't be helpful to communicate that God is with you if we start to use manipulation with our kids. Oh, you know, Daddy would just love you so much if you just did this, right? And you just start putting these manipulative, twisted carrots in front of our kids. That is still acting as an over or they're under. And you're moving, you're playing with emotions or relationships or whatever it is. You know, it would really mean a lot to me if you did this. And you would really make me happy. Is there a truth that obedience would make me happy? Absolutely. But not in a manipulative way. This is a classic one, the guilt trips, right? You just don't know how much you hurt me when you did that. I know you said you're sorry. I just really need to make sure you know how bad that was. And we probably have all had instances of people, maybe our parents, that have done that. And how hard that is to live under that idea of, I'm going to return you to this place of connection by putting a ton of bricks on your shoulder that you're never going to be able to get off. I don't know if I'm going to be able to live there and flourish there. That's not gonna produce heart change with our kids. The threatening. If I have to tell you one more time not to do that, three more times, and then I'm going to do something. We might as well just be telling our kids, like, if you do that 20 more times, it's like, is there any end? And so as parents, just let your word to be your word. And not to have this kind of growing two more times, and then it's just going to keep pushing the boundaries, these threatening ideas. This idea of what I'd call toxic shame. There's this idea that our kids should never feel bad for things, and I don't believe that at all. There is godly sorrow that God gives us. If we do something wrong, if I do something wrong, you should want me to feel a sense of godly sorrow and godly shame that I've done something wrong. If I steal Corey's truck, you guys should want me to feel shame. I shouldn't be in this place where it's like, oh, it's cool, right? We're free in the gospel. God's love is huge. So there is healthy, godly sorrow, a shame that leads us back to repentance. The idea of toxic shame is where we go, I'm going to start pulling on those levers of your heart and emotions and laying it on even thicker, and start labeling you, putting you in boxes, saying you're unlovable, or you're not my favorite child because you've done this, right? Things like that, that's just toxic and eats away at the relationship. The idea of ignoring. Unless my kid is on fire, I don't need to really pay attention to what they're doing. I'll just put my head in the sand, and hopefully things will go okay. And let's be honest, as parents, it's really challenging 25 hours a day. There's a lot of things that go on in our lives, and we can get worn out, and we just go, I just need a break. I think we all understand that idea. I'm not saying that every minute of every day your attention has to be on them, but when there's things that are in their world that need shepherding, it doesn't do us a service to ignore those things. Maybe you're like me at times where it's like, you'd rather ignore the problem because you just don't want to see how big it is. Have you ever had that thing where you're like, all right, I need to look at my bank account. I know there's been some charges. I know I've done some things. Some offenses have been made on the credit report. Let's go in. I don't know if I want to go in and see how bad it is. I think I'd rather ignore it. I think I'll just wait one more day, and then we'll go see how. And we can kind of have that attitude. If I don't look at it, it's not bad. Well, it's still bad. We gotta look at it and see it and face it and approach it head on. The idea of bribery or contracts, right? If you do really good this summer and don't argue with Susie, we will get you a bike. What is that idea of contractual bribery communicate is not that I want to love my sister Susie, but you'll reward me if I just kind of keep my mouth quiet with a bike. And more often than not, those will not produce a heart change. Will little Bobby love Susie more? Has his heart been changed to authentically love his sister? I don't think. He's probably just been fortified in his love of bikes. Right? And so as parents, there's all these different things. And I am not a perfect parent. There's times I've fallen into probably almost every one of those. And yet we say, what is the direction, what is the course that God wants us to have? If we're going to be walking with God, with our kids, it's going to be a journey away from these methods that don't get to their heart and produce a ton of emotional, relational baggage that's hurtful and harmful. And so what is this going to look like? And just going to leave us this morning with a few things. This isn't comprehensive. These are things that come to my mind. If I'm walking with God, with my kids. And so the first one, just be to acknowledge when you're wrong with your kids and to apologize. I think this was a huge idea like 30 or 40 years ago in the generation that never had this emotional, relational connection with the younger generation. There's probably a lot of us that have heard this idea of admitting your faults and apologizing when you've been wrong to your kids. It might not be as ground shaking today as it was 30 years ago. But it still rings true. We all are constantly, maybe not as much as kids. Kids hit this age where they go, this is what's justice and this is what's not justice. You didn't do what you said you were going to do. Okay, that might not be a helpful way of them bringing that out, but is it true that you didn't do what you said you were going to do? If so, that's something to own. That's something to say, you know, you're right. I wasn't true to my word. I did tell you I was going to do this, and I didn't, and that was wrong. And parents that can say, I'm a human being, and to walk through, as we teach the good apologies in our relational skills class, to walk through that, and not just a, I'm sorry, okay, let's move on, but to really own it and to meet where their offense is profound. Because what you're saying is, you're not crazy, you see things rightly, and I was wrong, and I'm a human being, and I want to be in this emotional connectedness, that circle together in honesty and truth with you. That's profound. And so walking with God, with your kids, we're going to be able to say, you know, my righteousness as a parent isn't on me never having to apologize. The reality is I have wronged my kids. There are things that I have done that were wrong, and I need to own those and walk through and apologize. I think another aspect that's going to be huge if we're walking with God with our kids is as they see our lives transform. That's one of the joys of life, is I love seeing people who are lifelong learners and that walk through life and keep saying, you know what, 10 years ago I didn't know this, I didn't have this down, or this was a blind spot, and I'm really starting to learn a lot about that. And I have parents that go, I didn't know this 20 years ago, God's really teaching me this right now. And letting our progress be evident to all, both church-wise, but in our home-wise. There's things that I have yet to grasp that God has me growing in. And for our kids to know, I'm on this journey of faith as well. I'm walking with God, with you. I love Psalm 103. We read it last week as we were praying before our songs, and it says, as a father shows compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion on those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are but dust. God, as a father, looks down, he says, I know ultimately you're just dust. He hasn't asked us to do things well above what we could ever do without giving us the resources and the power and the ability. And in the same way with our kids, to remember their frame. Every kid has a different temperament, different proclivities, different hobbies, different affinities. And it doesn't take long. A kid's melting down. What runs through my mind is you're probably hungry, tired, or the temperature is really hot or something. I need to remember their frame and not just go, stop it. You're doing what's wrong. Oh, you haven't slept very good. Why don't we get you a nap? I'm going to remember your weakness, your frailty, the things that could really help you. To remember their frame as the Father does for us. I just think this is a huge one. For as much as we could do to or with our kids, as far as activities or things that we want to build into them, is your life a life of prayer for your kids? And certainly there's things you want to pray for them. If I've heard people that pray every day for their kids' future spouses. I don't think I do that, but that's a great thing to pray. Pray for their future spouse. Are you praying for more than just the tangible physical life that they're going to live? Are you praying for their souls? Are you praying for their spiritual flourishing? Praying that God can unlock only what he can unlock. There's things that none of us as parents are going to be able to do unless God does the work. He's the only one that can save them. He's the only one that can bring them from saving them to a finished, complete work. And so as we join with God and partner with him in prayer, and for that to be modeled, then through our obedience. I think a lot of times where I get in trouble with parenting is I overreach what I think God wants to do in my kid's life, saying, now I'm gonna interject. I'm going to bring that to bear. Well, maybe this isn't the time for that. Maybe that's not what God's will is right now. It's for me now to be patient as they're growing in that. For me to hold the space as they're growing and developing and cultivating into that. But your obedience, parents, is critical. Your kids will see. Do you love to worship? Do you love to sing? Do you love to pray? Do you love to serve? Do you love to walk with God? Yourself, most of what you will pass on is what your life is. There certainly will be dadisms and momisms that stick in their head throughout their life. We all have them. Like, a few of mine. No is no is no is no is no is no is no. That's what my mom would always say. Don't keep asking because no means no, right? I have that. But most of what shaped my life is my mom's example, her life. And your obedience, your faith, your life lived out with God is most of what you will pass on to your kids. And that's the last idea. Is I think there's a huge shift in my mind, maybe 10 or 15 years ago, there's this huge mantra, make disciples of your kids, make disciples of your kids. You're making disciples of your kids. And that's true. You're bringing instruction and care and discipline and all these things into their life. But even more than that, make disciples with your kids. Bring them along as you yourself are doing it. I remember when I was helping with middle school and high school families in ministry there, multiple times parents would say, I would really love for you to go out and share the gospel cold turkey with my kid because I think that'd be really good for them. I go, that probably could be a good experience. Is there any reason why you yourself wouldn't want to do that? If that's a good thing, if that's a high value for you to do, why do I need to then do that for you? What you do with them as you make disciples. If it is a high value for you and in your family, for your kids to be able to cold turkey share the gospel, is that what you're doing? It might not be a high value, and that's fine. But but making disciples with them together, not just so that they do good things. It'd be really helpful if you could arrange a prayer and worship time, because I think that'd be really good for my kids. Why don't you do that with them? Why don't you create this culture in your home where all the good things that you hope your kids get, you're walking and doing with them? Now, are we going to be able to do that all on our own, in our own homes, each man to his tent? No. But the general idea is all the good things that you wish your kids could have, if it's high on your list, that's going to be something that flows through your heart, through your life. There's room for mentors. There's room for other adults, for sure. But those things, if they're at the top of your list, and they're at the top of God's list, they're at the top of your list for your life to walk in. So as we're trying to make disciples of our kids, make disciples with our kids, if we so intently focus on just them, we're going to miss so many different ways in which God has said it actually happens. Because it's not just as you focus in on them doing it, it's as me, myself, is positioned as a disciple of Jesus, walking. And, oh, my kid just came into the room while I was reading the Bible. I didn't intend for that to happen. But now they're seeing my faith, my obedience. As they stumble into your life, what do they catch you doing? Where is your life at? And I'm not saying every second of every day you're reading the Bible. But what do your kids stumble into your life and see? And that's the walking with them. And just to close, I love this idea. It didn't walk out very well with Samson, but this was his parents' start. This is what they were asking when they started with Samson. They were told, this man's going to be a great judge. He's going to have amazing strength. His dad said, Manoah prayed to the Lord, said, "Oh Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us. Teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born." And then later, Manoah said, "Now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission?" Isn't that a great prayer? Jesus, as your disciple, what is to be my kid's manner of life? What is their mission? What do you want me to walk with you, with my kids, to see happen? Lord, we do ask that question. Lord, would you give us hearts that are open to receiving from you? What are our kids, what would be their manner of life as kingdom-centered, as disciples in your kingdom? What would be their manner of life? What would be their mission? Where are you calling us to, at times, be unpopular with our kids? To stand as a loving authority that says, this is God's way. We're going to walk in it. And to walk with them in that. We thank you for each child you've given us. We thank you, God, for the kids that are learning right now and being reinforced in the word, in the community. I pray, Lord, for me and for all the parents here, whether we have kids in the home or out, that we would be able to walk with you, with our kids, that they would see lives that are genuinely transformed, that are genuinely obeying you and walking with you, that they would see lives that genuinely care for them and don't resort to those incapable ways of bringing any lasting good change. Would you give us more and more of your heart? And thank you that we get to model the high privilege as parents. We get to model what you say you are as Father, one who's responsible for. Thank you for that privilege, and pray that you would empower all of what we do in that. In your name, amen. All right. Have a great morning. Oh, hey, Dan. Hey, Dan. Real quick. I forgot. These have been helpful for us. If you'd like one, they're called Living Proverbs. It's just the book of Proverbs in the Living Bible, so it's a little bit more understandable. And a lot of times over dinner or meals, as family, we read through one of the chapters, help our kids start to get it. So if you'd like one, they're just down here, free to take.